Acts 4:32-37. The believers share their possessions. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. May that reading be blessed to us. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Sue, for leading us in prayer and sharing the reading of God's Word. Today we look at life in community, and in particular, as it was expressed in the early church in Jerusalem. It's the second time that Acts has actually shown us a snapshot, a picture of what the life of the community was like. And so you may remember, if those who take notes may have reminded yourselves if you've read through, that there were four aspects of the community that formed when Peter first began to share the resurrection of the Lord Jesus with the wider public and with his fellow Israelites. And they were the fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer, and a devotion to the apostles' teaching. So they were devoted to each other, they were devoted to remembering the Lord Jesus, they were devoted to hearing about Jesus and learning his ways, and they were devoted to bringing their lives before God in prayer. They were the four things that were the life signs of the church. And between then and now, I found this statement, and I'm not sure who it belongs to, but it could easily belong to someone as such as John Stott, because I've read some of his things before. But he says that church is the people of God, saved by the power of God, for the purposes of God. Just say that again so that we get it, that church is the people of God, saved by the power of God for the purpose of God. In other words, the church is not the building, it's not the institution, it's the people who've bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus. And they didn't save themselves with good works or their own self-effort or in any other way. They were saved by God's power, which was at work mightily in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. And they were saved not for themselves to be self-indulgent or just to wait for heaven, but to do and to act and to be alongside the purposes of God, what God is doing in the world. They are now an intimate part of it. So a very impressive, I guess, description of church given to us, which highlights the things that are actually part of this morning's message and passage. And as we go, I'm going to get the kids that can come down. I don't mind if you make noise and it gets messy, but there is a sheet for you to fill in, and it's got some pictures to draw and to colour in, so you can come and get those who brought clipboards, well done. And there are pencils to share, because today's all about sharing, so we need to share, so come and grab those, because you'll need them. And really, for those, I know, I apologise for not putting it up on the screen, but here is the picture, so I'm sure you can all see that very well. So this is the church. But if you look closely, it's actually made up of all different kinds of people. And that's what we find as we read in Acts chapter 4, that they are all people. And we hear that there were those who were needy and there were those who were wealthy. We see that there were apostles. And very soon we find out that there are men and women of different Jewish origin. They're all Jews, but they come from Greece. They come from Jerusalem. They come from all around the world. So there's the first thing that I really wanted to know, and this is for the kids, and apologies for some of the kids' things today because I'm doing the children's talks at junior camp, so there's a lot of activity today for children. And for those who like to use colouring for mindfulness, there's plenty left, so you just put your hand up and Narelle will come and distribute those to you. But this is the people of God, and it's got all these different people in it, so I'm sorry that you can't see it, but
See, down here at the bottom, there's someone in a wheelchair. So, you know, Max sometimes turns up in a wheelchair, sometimes one with a motor on the back. But still, he's there. There's a guitarist here. It looks like a girl, but it could be Paul Garvin. There's another one here who's got all the flowers. So thank you so much to whoever did the arrangements today. I'm not going to say who it is. I think I know, but I'm not 100% sure. But thank you to them. And then there's this one down here. So kids, I don't know if you can see him, but there's one that's holding a giant Bible. So you just need to make his hair a bit longer because that's Bob Baker. So if you could just feel him in there. And there's only one person in the whole picture who has a tie. So looks like John Pring, he's wearing his tie in Kentucky at the moment. So there's two. There's two with ties. Thank you. Well spotted. But essentially, there's lots and lots of different people, all different shapes and sizes. And that's what we need to remind ourselves first and foremost as we come to this passage, that what we're talking about when we talk about the church is we're actually talking about people. We're talking about all kinds of different people, and particularly how they lived together as God's people. And it tells us that they were one in heart and mind, which is a beautiful description of the kinds of people that God makes us into. You see, later it tells us it's God's grace that's been so powerfully at work in them that they become new people. Whatever they were before this, whether they were rich or poor, whether they were old or young, whether they were of any different persuasion, now they're one in heart and mind. So those kind of normal boundaries and comparisons that we can use either positively or negatively in our lives have been broken down by the grace of God powerfully at work through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he forms his community, or really forges it, because it's often under pressure that it becomes a community in fact rather than in theory, but we become one in heart and mind. And particularly in this passage, we're reminded about one of the aspects of that one in heart and mind is about how they love and care for one another. This is really about that mutual care that Christians have for one another. And those cares are not limited by the usual restrictions that we place on ourselves for who we might help or who we might not help, who is part of our responsibility. Because as we grow up, we know that if we have family members, for instance, who are in need, of course we'd come and help them if we can. And if we had dear friends that we grew up, best friends or those that have been a big part of our life, when they have problems, of course we jump to help them in any way that we can. But this is saying that they're doing it for perhaps even complete strangers. I mean, 3,000 people in the first day, and then we're told 5,000 families along the way as the church grew and grew and grew. And yet they still wanted to care for each other and to be generous and loving towards each other. Those old boundaries were broken down, and a new boundary has been put in place, the boundaries of love and grace. All that fall within those boundaries are now cared for together. That's the people. And so, kids, if you're colouring in, you'll see there's one there that has, I think it looks like, holding bread. So that's Glenda for us today, who prepares communion for us each week, each time that we have it. So thank you to Glenda. And of course, there's others there with food. And I've already had a quick look, no tasting, but Dorothy and Sandy are part of our church, have been doing our morning teas together. We all have a different part to play. We're all part of the thing that makes up church. And here we're being told that it's about the people. And then they're given one particular example about this love and care, about what they do when people are in need. And this is the power of God at work. How does God's power actually work to change people into God's community? Well, we're actually given an example here. We're given the example that the power of God was at work, verse 33, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So the source, if you like, of the power is the message of the gospel. The gospel is the power of salvation. And it's not salvation to get across the line, it's salvation that brings change in our life. And so for those who have not yet done our DNA group and you'd like to do it in the next couple of terms, they'll be kicking off soon. It's a little bit complicated with the different things that are on in the life of our church, but we're going to be doing that between now and the end of the year. And the thing, one fundamental thing that we learn in DNA is that we discover that every day we need the gospel to work on our hearts. Every day we need to be reminded of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus so that we might die to self and live for him. And the gospel is at work in us each and every day. It's why people who, before they knew Christ, were angry and frustrated become peace-loving and gentle and kind. It's why those who may have been trapped in all kinds of addictions of different kinds, when they come to Christ, are able, by God's power and grace and the support of the community, to be able to move through and into freedom. There are different things that God does, but we're told the one thing, as an example here, is that it was moving people to actually ensure that there was no one who was needy amongst the people of God. And that's really the whole picture that the Bible gives us when God says, if everybody does what I tell you in Deuteronomy, that's what it looks like. It looks like everybody having everything that they need for life. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And here, we're told that there's no needy amongst them. What a brilliant picture of the gospel and how it works in life. And you'll see there it's the great power of the gospel that the apostles are teaching, and it's because they understand that it's nothing that they've done that brings them their salvation. And ultimately, they've even come to the conclusion that even the talents that they have, the abilities that they have, the time that they have, the money that they have, ultimately is not really theirs. It's been given and gifted to them by God, and that it's been entrusted to them to use for his purposes. That's the power of God at work, to change us to think, instead of thinking about myself and what I do and how I can be better in terms of my situation or my standing, that instead my mind's been transformed to say, how can I help all of those who are part of my spiritual family to have no need? That's the kind of change that the gospel brings. And we need to see that there is a connection between them. There is a connection between hearing the message of the gospel and the power of the message of the gospel at work and the transformation that comes in the people. And in particular, in this case, the way that they care for one another. And we're told that how this actually worked out in practice. So that's the theory, that there was no one who was needy. And you might ask yourself, how does that work? How do you actually do that? How can you actually be a community where everybody's needs are cared for? Well, we're told. It says, from time to time, verse 34, those who owned land or houses, they sold them and they brought the money from the sales and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. We're told how those needs were met. They were met from within the community by those who had been given great resources by God. And they used those resources not for themselves, but for those who were in need. That's how that happens. Now, does that happen in our world? Well, there are occasionally times when people do it that way. But essentially the answer is no, that's not how we usually operate. And it's important for us to know that the reasons that this generosity has come about is not necessarily what we immediately jump to. I think, and it's true of me too, that I think the reason that people aren't generous, the reason that people don't care for other people is because they're greedy and self-interested. That greed is the big issue. But here, we're not told that greed is the issue. And someone I think who I respect greatly, Tim Keller, has suggested there's actually something else going on here. It's not that God's changing greedy hearts to be generous, but that actually he's changing fearful hearts to be generous. And the reason he says this is because it's not just greed that means that we hold on to things. It's actually fear. Fear of not knowing where the next amount of money is going to come from. Fear of not knowing the future and thinking we might have to make sure we have as much as we can possibly. And I know that for a lot of you, the fear of, am I going to be able to make ends meet now that the interest rates have dropped through the floor and I had everything worked out that I would be able to live okay, but how do I do that? But it's the power of the gospel that changes the fear that we have into love for others. It's also the power of the gospel that changes from greed and worshipping the wrong God to worshipping Jesus. That's true. But I think in this situation, it's about fear. That fear of the unknown, the fear of being, you know, something new, and yet God's power is at work to change them to be generously hardened. Well, you and I don't kind of live in the same world that Jerusalem was, and Jerusalem didn't have any government social safety net. They didn't have anything that was set up to help those in need. The only way that the needy were helped were either by their own family, but if the whole family was in need, Deuteronomy says you can sell some of the family, children, wife, etc., to pay off your debts. But essentially, that's a horrible situation to be in. The other option was to beg. But there was no resources or opportunities for you to be able to be cared for while you're in need. So the only safety net was the church for the church. And I had a chance to meet an old friend of mine on Friday. Just went down to visit him. And many of you will remember him. He was here, you know, during the days of Olive Peterson. His name was Sean Potts, and he used to be an evangelist, and he'd go to all of the churches around Australia and overseas as well, preaching of the power of the gospel. But 2007, Sean became very, very ill, and he essentially has been bedridden from 2007 till now. And to such an extent that when I spoke to him the last time, it's been 2012 was the last time I had a chance to speak to him. He's actually been so unwell since 2012 that there's been no opportunity to talk to anybody except for family until these last couple of months. And so out of the blue, he asked me to come down, and we chatted for hours about life and all of the things about how God's just changing people. And one of the things that came up was because he's bedridden, services from medical and so on would come to him to do blood tests, and there were some, procedures that couldn't be done because he couldn't really be moved. He was in that much pain. And he was just saying how thankful he was that we lived in a place where these things happened. And then he said, and could you imagine being in a world or in a land where Christianity hasn't impacted that culture? And we just chatted on about the fact that it's Christians and wherever the gospel's gone that there's been hospitals and there's been aged care facilities and there's been orphanages and there's been distribution of food. Christians aren't the only ones who do it, but they are a vast majority of those who do it. And there are places in the world where Christianity has not even touched, and they have no safety net and they have no one who will care for them. But yet here we have a beautiful picture of people caring for one another because fear has been taken out of their hearts. Love has replaced it. That's what 1 John says, that perfect love casts out fear. And they can then be generous towards each other. So the people of God, loving and caring one another, the power of God is at work in them, changing them from fearful hearts to loving hearts, which then issues in particularly looking after the needs of others and being incredibly generous. And then we're given one person who saw it as his purpose, that a God-given purpose to him, that he would be one of those who would help in this way. And we're introduced to him in verse 36. His name's Joseph. He's a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. And he sold a field he owned, and he brought the money and brought it to the apostles' feet. Barnabas is one of those characters now introduced to us who turns up all over the book of Acts. He's an amazing man. He is one of those wonderful characters where the evidence of the grace of God is so obvious to those who meet with him. He's the one who makes sure that Paul, the apostle, actually gets a look in with those who are in authority in Jerusalem. He's the one who defends someone who had a tough time and had to stop ministry for a while. He's the one who introduces a whole bunch of people to the first Gentile church in Pisidian Antioch. He has a great character reference, and he gets a nickname out of that. His name's Joseph, and Joseph's a very popular name, and so he's given a nickname, and we do that too. So in our church, you know, we have so many Craigs, that we've changed all their names. So there's real Craig, which is Craig Kring, and then we have Craig Fitzpatrick, but he's not called Craig. He's called Fitzy. And then we have Craig Edmondson, but we don't call him Craig, we call him Ed. So it's confusing, isn't it? But we give people nicknames because it just helps us distinguish who is who. Well, in old days, you get a nickname based on your character, so I'm not sure what Fitzy means, or Ed, but Craig? Yeah, that's the one that was trying to be avoided, that you wouldn't confuse these people. And God's changing this one heart, and Joseph, now Barnabas, sees his God-given purpose to use his wealth to help those who are in need, particularly from the church family. And for him to be able to do that, he's already come to the place where the gospel's been powerfully at work in him. And so he is that who brings this money. And we'll find out next week it doesn't always work out very well. But how does Barnabas do that? How does he actually do it? I think, first, he's secure in who he is. He's secure in the relationship that he has with God, and that can only come through the gospel. And because he's secure in the relationship that he has with God, he's then able to share his resources. And I think that's the way that it works. If we want to be people who move from fear to love, we need to be those who are not afraid because we know the one who made the world, the heavens and the earth. We're not afraid because we know the one who died for us and who now is risen again and who is the King of glory, who's come through the gates. We move from fear to love because while we were still enemies, it was then that Jesus died for us. How much more will he save us? How much more will he protect us if he did that when we were his enemies and now we're his family? That's the gospel at work in our hearts, bringing us to a place of security. And out of that secure relationship with God, then we can share the resources that he's given. So sometimes you might have people say, well, you know, the church needs something, we need you to give, give, give. And people do say that. What I would say is if there was something that we needed to give to, that what we really need is not to tell you to give, 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 but to move from fear to love. That's the change that needs to happen. And generosity will take care of itself. Some of you will know Michael Lunig, a Christian cartoonist, always has great cartoons, and he is a faithful Christian using his art to represent Jesus, and there's a poem that he's written, which is his prayer. He calls it A Cartoonist Talks to God, and this is his prayer. He says, "There are only two feelings, love and fear. There are only two languages, love and fear. Only two activities, love and fear. Only two motives, two procedures, two frameworks, two results, love and fear." That's his prayer to God, asking that instead of operating out of fear, that he would operate out of love towards others. So as the people of God, we have the opportunity to do that. It may not be generosity that God's working in your heart. It may be something else completely. But God is powerfully at work in the message of the gospel, changing hearts. We're the people of God who have been saved by the power of God so that we might live out the purposes of God. And to finish, I just thought I'd share a song. I'm not going to sing it, although some of you might know it. It's a song that's written for kids, but I think adults would do well to learn it as well. And perhaps you know it. It's number 453 in the hymnal. I'm not sure if that's our hymnal. I didn't actually double check. But this is how it goes. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. All who follow Jesus, all around the world, yes, we are the church together. So the kids have this on their sheet. And the first verse says, the church is not a building, the church is not a steeple, the church is not a resting place. So it's not a building, it's not a steeple, it's not a graveyard. The church is a people. And then the second verse says, we're many kinds of people, many kinds of faces, all colours, all ages, and from all times and places. It's a simple song, but it reminds us of the power of God at work bringing his people to know and to love him and to then love and care for each other. Well, we're going to finish our service by singing a song, 10,000 Reasons. But before we do that, let's pray and ask that God would, by the power of his gospel at work in us, change our hearts as well. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you. Thank you and praise you for your goodness to us, for the love that you have shown so supremely through the Lord Jesus, and for the power that was at work in raising him from the dead is the very same power at work in the gospel, bringing dead people to life, turning enemies into family, and changing our hard hearts into hearts of flesh. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who's at work in us. May he continue to change us to be people who live not out of fear, but who live from a place of love. For those who may be wondering where they stand with you, may you give them the assurance of the security of the relationship they have in you through the Lord Jesus Christ. May they be those who, with great boldness then, can use and utilize their resources, however meager or however massive, and leverage them for your kingdom, whether that's the time that they have or the talents that they have, the treasures, whatever it may be that you have given to them. May they take on your purposes and to use their life in loving service to you and to your people. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.